Matthew 26, if you're there, say amen. Amen. We're going to begin in verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious, say that with me, very precious, very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor with you, always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you that whosoever this gospel shall be preached, or wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this be done, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. I want you to notice immediately Jesus gives this woman a great accolade in verse 13. Said her name is going to be remembered wherever my gospel is preached. We're going to talk about this woman and her sacrifice. And then the immediacy, I want you to catch it today. It's important. And immediately then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me and if I deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time they sought the opportunity to betray him. I want to preach, teach, talk. I won't be long today, but I do want to discuss this title today with you, if you don't mind. Some things are not for sale. Some things are not for sale. And I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel like God's going to do some great things today. But we're going to establish some things today in the Spirit together. Amen. Would you lift up your voices with me and cry out to God for the next few moments? Lord, we love you. God, we're desperately in need of your love and your peace and your joy. God, we need to establish some things with you today. God, we want to covenant with you, God, in a very special way, God, that we have some things, God, in our lives that are not for sale. God, there's some places that we just won't go anymore. God, we have some things that we're not willing to let go of. God, there are lots of things that I'll sell tomorrow. God, but there are just a few things, precious things, very costly things, God, which I am not willing to part ways with. Help us today by your Spirit. God, help us to establish your word. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things are not for sale. This is one of those stories, if you know anything about your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know are known as the Synoptic Gospels, which means that they recount the same story of Jesus, not exactly word for word, but it's four different people's perspectives of the situation at hand. And what takes place in the Gospels What takes place in the Gospels is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the individual writers, are looking at the same story, but you're going to capture details because of your life experiences that I'm not going to capture. Anybody ever play that game of telephone where you whisper in somebody's ear a word and you can't hardly hear it, but you only get one chance, and then you have to give to your neighbor on the other side of you that which you thought you heard, and then it starts out. It just starts out popsicle and ends up frog fur. And you don't know how somebody got frog fur from popsicle, but we play this game. And what happens is we take that information that we receive and we process it through what we think is the truth or what we think life experiences has set us up to understand, and we spit that information back out. We recount it as best we can. Now, let me explain quickly. Matthew, amen, was a tax collector. He was a... Anybody ever met a really fun accountant? Anybody? No, you have not. The answer to that is you have not. Bean counters are not fun. Amen. I wish Julia Hughes was here today. She's in purchasing, and she's a bean counter at best. Amen. They're not too fun. Now, I mean, Julia might be the only exception to that, but the rest of them are not very fun. I mean, they count for fun. They pull out an abacus and a calculator and go to work, and that is an enjoyment. I wish Josiah was here. Praise the Lord. That guy is so good at math, he makes me sick. There he is. I missed you this morning. Josiah counts for fun. I appreciate you. We need you. The world needs you. Josiah and I do not connect on the ways in which we have fun, unless it's frisbee golf, and we have fun doing that. Amen. But Matthew was a tax collector. So he interpreted the world through his experience, through his analytical brain, his taking into factoring, counting every detail. And that's why when you read a lot of Matthew's gospel, you catch a lot of details that Mark, Luke, and John kind of miss. Now Mark, we don't really know much about Mark. I mean, we know a little bit about his background, but he had a different perspective. And Luke, being a physician, had a different perspective. But John, me and John get along real good. John was emotional. John was not, he had a little problem holding on to what was going on in his tongue. And I'd like John for that because that's my man. I have the same problem sometimes. I can assimilate with John because I tend when I'm, especially when I'm an emotionally charged situation, let my mouth fly in a way that I usually wouldn't. And I'm gonna prove it to you. I'm not just making this up. I'm gonna prove it to you. Now Matthew, when he recounts this story, amen, he says here in verse number 8. Okay, he says, but when his disciples saw it, okay, disciples, meaning more than one, disciples saw it, right? They had, okay, and he uses, and I don't want to get into a pronoun game given the world we live in. I'm not playing that game today, but they had indignation, talking about multiple disciples. He's referring to multiple disciples. He infers very clearly that disciples means more than one. Now, John in chapter 12, I'm going to read the same story. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and there made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of ointment spikenard, very costly, and he anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at John. John's details are an emotional detail. He recounts the smell of the room. He recounts the details of her washing his feet with her hair. And then he goes on to say some really neat stuff. And this is where me and John, we get along real good. Amen. Verse number 4 says, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. He's a name dropper. John's a name dropper. He didn't say disciples. He didn't say there was 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. He said, oh, by the way, Judas, that guy, right? Anybody catching what's going on here? Then Judas Iscariot, and then he goes on to say, Simon's son, so we're not getting confused. And then he says, which also should betray Jesus. I like John. John calls that mess to the front. He put all that business out on Facebook. Hallelujah. I like John. But yet we hear this story over and over, which they should betray him. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence? Here, this is one of those details. This is, John was so emotionally wrought in the situation, he remembered to write down exactly how much Judas complained that the ointment had not been sold for, which was 300 pence, and then given to the poor. That, he said, not that he cared for the poor. Again, John's a name dropper. He's calling all John's mess to the front. He's hanging all that dirty laundry for the world to see. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the bag and bare what was put therein. He was the guy that was holding on to the money purse for all the disciples. That's why he cared about the spikenard and the ointment not being sold. I want to just point out a few couple of things here this morning. John would not put a price on the pound of ointment of spikenard, which was anointed to Mary, or that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with in John 12. But he said it was very costly. But Judas put a price on it. John just said it was very, very expensive. It mattered a lot to her, but Judas put a price tag. Judas was all about price tags, and I'm going to contrast the difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark just said it was an ointment, very precious. Matthew said it was an ointment, very costly. The only time the words very costly are ever used in Scripture in the New Testament describes when they said when you have a pearl of great price. And Jesus, we know, is that pearl of great cost, very great cost. And yet here this woman is, Mary, pouring out her very costly ointment on the feet of Jesus. And every time she raised the box to pour it, Judas's cash register was dinging in the background, tabulating and collecting the details of just how much money would not go in his pocket. And then immediately we see him go for the Sanhedrin and offer to sell Jesus. Now, I did a little bit of math and a little bit of study on what that is, the cost of what it was. Judas, who I would assume his opinion was fairly valid because he was a little bit of a miser. He was concerned about the dollar amount. He said it should have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. 300 pence in those days was a lot of money. We can establish that it was a lot of money because in Matthew 20, verse 2, it says there that when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. We're talking about 300 days worth of work that she poured on the feet and the head of Jesus that day. It's almost a year's wage. I don't know what you make and you don't know what I make, but I can tell you that 3/4 of a year, 7/8 of a year's worth of a wage is a lot of money to me. 3/4 of your wage or most of your wage would be a lot of money to you. It's car payments going unpaid and mortgages not being paid, medicine not being bought. Imagine what she must have done. She must have scrimped and saved for years to purchase this one box of ointment. She put her life's work into saving. Anybody good at saving? Don't count my hand up. I was just asking you to put your hand up. I'm not good at saving. Man, I have an obsession. Royal King keeps sending me emails to buy the latest firearm deal. Hey, man, I got a problem. I thought for sure my wife would say amen. I thought for sure. But yet we find 300 days worth of labor spent at the feet of Jesus. And yet we find that Judas immediately heads out, and then he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which in those days had the equivalent to just 200 pieces of silver. So his definition to give to the poor was not even his obligation to stand by Jesus, his loyalty to keep Jesus in his secret location safe, and his loyalty to Jesus was the house of God, the family of God, the disciples that were around him, amen, was settled in for about 200 pence or half a year's labor. It was not as valuable to him as what she had, but nobody called it a number value but him. They just said it was very costly. We don't know according to what she made. We don't know what her wage for the year would have been. This might have been several years' wages. Amen. We know that there are some people in this world that make a lot of money a year. And I was reading some statistics about what the poverty line is. I'm real close. And I make good money. And I'm real close to poverty, according to what people in our nation make. It's astounding. I read a statistic the other day that said Bill Gates makes so much money that if he dropped a $100 bill, it literally is not worth his time to bend over and pick it up because he's already made three times that. And the time it takes him to lean over and pick up a $100 bill. It's a waste of his time. He made so much money in the 2.2 seconds it takes to lean over and pick it up that it isn't worth the time to bend over and pick it up. That's an astounding amount of money, very costly. And it would matter a whole bunch, but it would matter even more if that $100 was all you had for groceries for the month. The value is not in the dollar value. The value is in what it means to you. Now, if I said, let's take up an offering to put up a new building, and we have a millionaire sitting in here, who wants to volunteer to be the millionaire today? Who wants to write the check? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nobody? I'm it. I'm the volunteer. I'm that guy. Okay? I want to be the millionaire that writes the check. I would love to be the millionaire. Now, if I write that out of my abundance, it's not very costly because I'll just write it off on my taxes. But if I only made $30,000 a year and I say, Pastor, I want to give $5,000 toward a building fund, guess what? That's very costly. That's very costly to me. There has to be some things which are not for sale. Some things that are very costly. How many could put a price tag on one of your baby's heads? Or a grandbaby's head? How many of you could put a price tag on a marriage, on a relationship with a parent or a loved one or a best friend? How many of us could write out the relationship between us and our 401k? Yeah, we could put a price tag on it. You could probably pull up an app on your phone and tell me what your investments are worth today. But can you tell me what that investment means to the kingdom of God? Can you tell me, what about the widow woman who came and gave her last two mites? She gave her last two pennies in the plate, and that was more than the rich man could give. Not because it was more money, but because it had value to her. The acts of devotion which we would give from the covetous heart of Judas Iscariot aroused his absolute stupidity. Deprived of selling the ointment, and holding the money he would have made, he went and sold the one who he thought it was wasted upon for 30 pieces of silver. Instead of realizing the magnitude of what Mary was doing that day, and instead of recognizing how valuable it was for her to have poured this ointment out and to anoint Jesus, the relationship between Judas and Jesus must have been just a thin veneer. It must have been paper thick. I mean, if you held his relationship to the sun, you'd have seen through to the other side. It was so thin, it was so veiled, amen, that there could not have been any strength. Because in his indignation, after Jesus sets him straight in Matthew 26, he immediately goes to sell Jesus. He was so offended. He was so turned in because of Jesus' words that he sold him for 30 pieces of silver, less than he would have had to start with if they'd have sold the ointment. Is our relationship with God very costly? Is it a pearl of great price? I'm asking questions today that are hard even for me to answer. How much extra do we give? How much very costly things do we hold at arm's reach, ready for sale? And how many things should we hold that are not that valuable, but we hold them close to our hearts? Our worship ought not be for sale. We should never let an attitude or a fight in the car before... Anybody ever fight with your spouse before church? Yeah, y'all lying. Y'all lying right now. That's my favorite time. I'm just kidding. That's not my favorite. I don't like fighting. It seems like it's the most convenient time. How many times do I hold on to that argument and I don't lay it down when I come into the house of God and get all that I need? I'd rather sell my relationship with God, then get rid of those things that are very costly. I hold on to paper-thin veneer things that don't matter. And I come into the house of God and I lay aside something that should matter the most. I lay aside my great pearl. There's some things more important than that momentary gain. We live in a world that is riddled with a hunger for things. Pastor Phil preached about the things a while back, about how many storage units we have for our things. That's me. I don't have enough room in my garage for my things. How many of us do we not have enough room in our heart for all of our things? So we shift things around from our garage to the storage, and from the storage to the garage. We put the Christmas decorations in the attic to make room for the stuff. I don't do this, but does anybody, take your like winter sweaters and put them in a box and stick them in a closet and then pull your T-shirts out in the wintertime? I don't do that because I get hot all winter long, so I wear T-shirts. But there are those that stagger their clothes according to the seasons. How many of us stagger the Lord according to our season? We do really good in the wintertime when there's not much going on around town about making it to church on a routine basis and never missing a prayer meeting. But when the springtime rolls around and the barbecues are flowing and the charcoal is hot, we exchange our relationship for something that's paper thin, for something that's very costly. We don't have the same mindset as Mary. We don't draw the line in the sand about what is for sale and what is not for sale. And I'm encouraging you today to draw a line in the sand. God says in Exodus 20 that He is a jealous God. He even wrote it into the Ten Commandments that we should have no other gods before Him. We have been redeemed from a life of sin and disappointment. I remember the mess that I was in. I remember, amen, the things that I had done that would disappoint all of you to know, let alone the Lord. I remember being a young man who was a mess. I remember chasing stupid things, being a young man. And I used to be an assistant branch manager at a bank, and I made good money. I was a young guy. And I bought a 2001 Mustang, bright red, and I thought I was it, because I had this nice new car, and I at that time I wasn't married, and I thought I was hot snot on a silver platter, and really I was cold boogers on a paper plate. I thought I had it together. I used to drive that car down to church camp on Friday nights. Watch me. That was before Shake Walks. I go down and find all them cute girls and take all the photos. In those days, we didn't have phones that took photos, though. It was the old Polaroids. You'd snap it and you have to shake that thing. Y'all lying right now. Hey, man, I thought I was it with that Mustang. And one night I was coming back late into town. I still lived at home with my grandmother. I was running late and had a curfew, and I was late. I was so late. And I come flying back to town, and I spun that car off the side of the road, come up over a hill, and I remember that feeling of that car leaving the roadway. And I just remember thinking, Jesus, help. And then I hit the ground, and it spun, and it was on a curve at the top of a hill, and it went into this front yard, and it spun, and it spun, and it spun. And it was dark. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was late. And I remember getting out of that car, standing in that front yard, thinking, I just did something awful. And luckily, there was no damage except for one little scratch on the bottom side. And I remember, as plain as I'm standing here right now, as plain as day, I remember feeling the Lord say, is it that or is it me? And I sold that car because I knew that it was a hindering block between me and God. I had put so much money in it, and performance products and bolt-on stuff, and made it run fast. And I remember feeling the pride of that car. Like, I scrubbed that thing every day. I couldn't have a bug on the windshield. I couldn't have we lived at the big maple tree under the front yard, and you can imagine what ended up on my car from that maple tree. And I couldn't have that spot on it either. And I cleaned it every day, and I spent half of my week's paycheck washing that thing. Like, my grandmother said, you're going to wash the paint right off of that car if you're not careful. Like, I kept it so clean and waxed and perfect. And I remember that little scratch, and it was only there if nobody could see it unless you knew it was there. And I remember seeing that scratch and knowing that the Lord had kept me and that I was selling my relationship with Him for a car. Instead of pouring out myself before God and my calling, I knew God had called me to preach, but I didn't want to put in the time it took to be a preacher. How many times can you wash your car a week versus how many times can you find time to pray? As a young preacher, those are hard words, hard things to hear from God. How much can you put in it and not put in for the foreign missionary who's doing God's work overseas? How much can you give towards a car and not give towards God? Romans 14 and 8, as the musicians come, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, therefore, we are the Lord's. It doesn't matter at the end of the day whether we live or whether we die. The only thing that matters is that we belong to God. There has to be a moment. There has to be an absolute moment where we say, I cannot sell the things that God wants from me for things that don't matter. I cannot exchange what the things that hurt me for the things that God loves for me if I hold on to the things that hurt me because it gains my attention. I can't play victim and then claim God to be a healer at the same time. I can't allow those things to control me. I can't allow those things to dictate to me whether or not I will sell my Lord and Savior out. And I'm not judging anybody, and I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just looking at me today. But there has to be a moment like Mary. You know, Jesus probably still had his fork in his hand, because the Bible said it was while he sat at meat. He was at the table. He was at the dining room table. And she comes and breaks this box. What I think is the most important part of the entire story is that she broke the box. There was no going back. There was no putting the cork back in the top of the bottle. She broke the box. She broke it. She cast it upon the ground and shattered it forever. There was no sense to try and save anything back. There's no sense to try and save our worship. There's no sense to try and save it for later. That it's worthy to be poured on him. And maybe he was taking a bite of roast beef, or maybe it was a turkey leg he was eating. I don't know. But I know that while he sat at meat, he felt the oil of worship drip down his face. I know he felt it soak his clothes while he's eating his mashed potatoes. Have you ever inconvenienced God with your worship? Have you ever found a good time to just break it over on him? I'm guilty as much as you are guilty. We find it easy to sell our relationship. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. There are some things that have got to not be for sale. And I'm asking each of you, what are those things for you? What do you have in your walk with God that is not for sale? What is it that you have in your home that you own currently in your grasp that are great and very precious? The pearl of great price. What is your pearl of great price in your life? And what price tag do you have around the top? Is it clearance today? Is it 50% off? Are you willing to exchange it for half of what you have in it for 30 pieces of silver in your walk with God? John chapter 6, verse 7 says that Philip reckoned that 200 penny worth of bread would not be sufficient for that everyone that take there to have a little. 200 penny worth of bread to feed 5,000 people. And yet here we have 300 penny worth of oil. Your praise is the most valuable possession that you own. Your worship to God is the most valuable thing that you own. And yet we lay it on the shelf. We refuse to break the bottle. And I'm asking you today to break the bottle. Beyond all recognition, without saving it, without making it so that you can seal it back up, break it today. I encourage you, break it today. Pour it on Him. He's worth it. He's worth breaking the box today. 5,000 people couldn't even have gotten a little piece of bread, but yet we find that 300 penny worths worth of oil. It was worth the great value, the pearl of great price. Amen. Would you lift your hands and give God honor today? Amen. I open these altars to you today. Find a place and evaluate yourself. Take inventory today. Amen. Of those things, God, that you have that are of great value. Take inventory today. Amen. What are you exchanging for? What's the price tag? Amen, amen, amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise and lift up your voice? Amen. Hallelujah. If God's been good to you, why don't you lift up a hand clap and a high praise? Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. Have your way upon us, oh God. Have your way upon us, oh God. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God, you are faithful. You are just. God, there is nothing in you, God, that is impossible. God, there is nothing in you that is impossible. Have your way. Have your way. Amen. It feels good in this house. Amen. Amen. Why don't you shake somebody's hand around you? Amen. Tell them you love. Hug their neck.